This morning, take our Bible and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12, we carry on in our study of this great book of John and come to a message that is timely as far as the calendar goes, as today is often called Palm Sunday, and that is where the message is at this morning in John, chapter 12, verses 1 to 19, two familiar stories in the Gospel of John. And I trust that we'll be blessed as we consider what the Lord has for us in the message this morning from this familiar portion of Scripture. The word worship is tossed around a fair bit in Christian circles today in particular, and other places as well. Often it's used to speak about music in particular, and people talk about worship music or praise and worship music and so on. The word worship means to adore, to pay divine honors to reverence with respect and veneration, to respect, to honor, to treat with civil reverence. That's worship. That's the meaning and definition of the word. It's often offered to God in response for something that God has done for us or done for man. In other words, people will see a prayer answered and they will say praise God and they will worship God in honor, as it were, of that. That ought to be not the only time we worship. We ought to worship the Lord much more than that. Unfortunately, worship is often considered to be a particularly a formal thing. In other words, a set time. We come to church to worship, and that's the time of worship is this set time that's a formal time, prearranged, done in church or some official setting. I don't say it's wrong to worship in church. We should worship in church, and I hope that we come. One of the reasons that we come to church is to worship. But the thing is, worship ought not to be only in church or only at those special official so-called times. Our lives should be lived in honor of the Lord, and we should look for opportunities to worship Him in the everyday moments of life. I believe that's what we see in our text this morning. And so I've entitled the message this morning, The Opportunity to Worship Him. The opportunity to worship Him. John chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of My burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but Me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when He had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not His disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they those things that were written of Him, and that they had done those things unto Him. The people therefore that was with Him, when He called Lazarus out of the grave, and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met Him, for that they heard that He had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after Him. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we are thankful that we can be here this morning. We thank You, Lord, for this free country in which we live, where we have opportunity to meet. We are mindful of people in other places around the world who have or will yet meet today, depending on time differences, who perhaps do not have that freedom that we have. We pray for them. Lord, we pray for their safety. We pray for their strength to stand in the opposition and adversity which they face. But Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning as we consider this portion of Scripture. Lord, that we would be challenged to be people who look for opportunities to worship you. Yes, Lord, of course, in those times such as this morning where we are gathered together on a what we might say is an official time of worship, but Lord, also the quiet moments of our life and the different opportunities that we may have, that our lives will be lived in honor and worship and praise of your name. And so, Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts through this message, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, in the first part of the text this morning, the worship of the meek. The worship of the meek. As we begin our text, we find some familiar places and familiar characters for the last few weeks of messages as we've looked at Lazarus and his sisters and the town of Bethany. About 2 miles from Jerusalem, as we mentioned, at the Mount of Olives is found the town of Bethany, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Bethany, as we said, means house of misery. But certainly it became more than a house of misery. It became a house of praise as Lazarus was raised from the grave. 6 days before the Passover, probably the busiest time in Jerusalem, Jesus is found in Bethany, not fearing for his life, but knowing that in less than a week he would be tried, accused, and crucified, that he would be the true Passover lamb. And so here he was in Bethany. Verses 2 and 3, we find that there was a supper made, and at that supper, some seized an opportunity to worship the Lord. Comparing scriptures, we would find that this was in the house of one named Simon of Bethany. Simon had been a leper who had been cleansed by the Lord. Leprosy, of course, that illness that in the day was a fatal thing, and also not only fatal, but a very exclusionary thing. Those who had it were excluded from society, excluded from their town, and had to walk about, and anyone came near them, they had to shout out, unclean. But Simon's life had been changed, and he had been cleansed by the Lord, as the Lord did to numerous people during his earthly ministry. What was Simon doing now? Worshipping the Lord. See, how was he worshipping the Lord? Well, he opened his home and allowed the Lord to be there and hosted a feast for the Lord Jesus Christ. It would seem that Simon was a man of some means to have a large house, but he gave his house as an opportunity to worship the Lord. At this supper, we find in our text here that Martha was one that served. It said in verse 2, they made him a supper and Martha served. She took the opportunity to worship the Lord. See, how did Martha worship the Lord? She served. She served at the supper, and her service was a worship of the Lord. It would seem, as we think about Martha and what we know about Martha, that this was a desire that she had to serve the Lord in this way. You may remember in Luke chapter 10, there was another dinner served. This was in Martha and Lazarus and Mary's house, and Martha served. At that time, she was a little upset, because her sister sat at Jesus' feet, and she was cumbered about with much serving. But this time, she didn't seem to be cumbered about. She was enjoying the moment and enjoying the opportunity to worship the Lord by serving him. Lazarus was at the supper and is said to have sat to eat with Jesus. You say, what was Lazarus doing? He was enjoying the dinner, but I believe that we would also say he was worshiping the Lord. So that's the kind of worship I like, amen? Sit at the dinner table. That sounds like a good kind of worship. But he was sat with Jesus. Sat listening to Jesus, the one who had given him life, not only initially, but had raised him to life. And there he sat listening to the Lord and taking the opportunity to learn of him. Can you imagine his desire all the more, how it grew to spend time with the one who had raised him back to life again and given him that life? But our story really focuses on another person, doesn't it? That fourth person that is mentioned, and that is Mary in verse number 3, who took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Mary also took the opportunity to worship the Lord. Her worship was not loaning her house to host the Lord. Her worship was not serving the food. Her worship was not sitting at Jesus with Jesus to hear him in the same way that her brother did. But her service was that which, her worship was that which she did by anointing his feet. Perhaps serving was not her strong point like it was with her sister. Again, she hadn't served in the previous time, not that she couldn't serve, but she had taken the opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet. But now she had chosen to honor the Lord by anointing his feet with this precious ointment. It may seem to us particularly as being a very unconventional means of worship, anointing somebody's feet. We may picture in our minds people sat at a dinner table and their feet are all under the table and her crawling under the table to anoint Jesus' feet. But such was not the way in which they ate in those days. They laid down and reclined, probably leaning on the side on one arm, and their feet would be out behind them. And so Mary came up behind and anointed Jesus' feet with this precious ointment. I don't know about you, but I would have loved to have been in Simon's house that day. Wouldn't it have been a special place? As these people took the opportunities to serve the Lord and worship him in different ways. In meekness, those whose lives had been affected by Jesus took the opportunity to worship him. We could look at each of their lives and we could say their lives have been so impacted and they so loved the Lord that they wanted to express that love and worship to him, and they did so in these various means. Their opportunities were different, but they chose to worship Jesus that day. I'm reminded of the psalmist who said in Psalm 116, verse 12, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" And then David goes on to say, "I will offer unto the Lord the cup of salvation," and so on. He was talking about worship. Because the Lord had done so much for him, these people, same thing, the Lord had done things for them, and they said, "I want to worship him." A Christian, it ought to be your desire and mine to worship our great God, our Savior, because he's done so much for us. We have different abilities, but we must seize the opportunities that we have to worship him. They will vary, those opportunities. Some may have the opportunity to stand here and sing. Some may have the opportunity to teach or preach. Some may have the opportunity to serve, maybe in a quiet way on some other level. Some may have the opportunity to serve in various different ways, but it ought to be our desire to worship him with the opportunities that we have. Do you realize that these opportunities of worship had a cost attached to them? It costed each of these people to worship the Lord. I don't mean that it always costs in dollars and cents, but I believe that it costs us to worship the Lord. It's a decision that we make. David said when he would offer a burnt offering to the Lord, and as he came before the Lord, as the plague was upon Israel, and he came before the Lord to worship him, and he was offered a place to worship. He was offered the means of worship to the Lord, to sacrifice. And he said this, he said, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." He said, "I want my worship to be something that costs me." Again, that's not always a cost in dollars and cents, but it's a reality that it should cost us. It will cost us something to worship the Lord. Simon's cost was his facilities, his home. You say, well, he already owned his home. He already lived in his home. What did that cost him? Well, I'm sure that he supplied the supplies, many of the things that were given to worship the Lord that day, the food that was given and so on, and the place. Again, he probably had a lot of cleanup to do after everyone was gone and so on. There was a cost to him. You know what it's like when you know that you're having somebody over to your house and, you know, it's cleaning every corner and making sure everything's in order and everything is, you say everything needs to be ready, everything needs to be in order. I don't think it was any different in that day, and I'm sure that Simon was making sure everything was in order. After all, Jesus was coming to his house. Martha, it cost her the time to serve the Lord. She spent the time perhaps preparing some of those dishes that were served, perhaps just in helping get things ready, but also in giving of her time to serve. It was a tiring thing. Some of you know who have served at banquets or served dinners in your home and so on. Man, it can be tiring. it cost Martha in that way. You say, well, what did it cost Lazarus? He got to sit down and enjoy a meal. Well, it could have cost him his life. Did you read what we said there? The chief priests were looking how they could kill him. It cost his reputation. He was sat with Jesus, the one who'd raised him from the dead. He was sat there, possibly risking his life to do so. There was a cost attached. Mary, of course, her cost was very much a financial one. We read there in verse 3 that Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard. Spikenard was a kind of plant, and this was an ointment that was made from that plant. And notice those next two words, very costly. Very costly. It was an expensive gift that Jesus had bestowed upon him by Mary. Mary took that which was very valuable. We are told as we read further down in the story that Judas said it could have been sold for 300 pence. Now we don't even have pennies anymore. I found one yesterday just out on the driveway here. We're moving a piano out and I found a penny, probably came out of there. But, you know, we don't even have pennies anymore. We say 300 pence, that's nothing. $3? But we're not talking about our currency. We're not talking about our day. We're talking about a day many years ago where we are told by those who apparently know that a penny a day was a wage for a soldier. So 300 pence, we could say it was almost a year's salary, a year's wages. Very costly, an appropriate term. How did she come by that ointment that was so costly? Had she saved up and saved up and saved up because that would be so valuable to her? It was something that she desired to have so much. Had it been a gift that was given to her? We don't know. We're not told how she came about it. We don't know what its original purpose was, but we do know that it was worth a great value, and she considered it an honor to take that valuable ointment, break open the container and pour it on Jesus' feet. The cost was nothing compared to her love and appreciation for Jesus. He changed their lives. Their lives would never be the same because of what Jesus had done for them. He'd given them life to begin with, but He had given new life to her brother. She believed in Him as the Messiah, the one who would come. And now she's saying, listen, I want to give that which costs great value, is worth a lot of money to me. It's for Jesus. I want to worship Him with that which is worth much to me. You know, to worship God will cost us in some way or another. It may cost us time. It may cost us reputation. It may cost us money. It may cost us friends. It may cost us in some way, but is it worth it? Ask Mary. Was it worth it? Oh, yes. Why? Because we are nothing without Him, and He is everything to us, and He's done so much for us. When we stop and think about what He has done for us, we will deem the price, no matter how great it may seem, to be well spent. We see that the worship of these had an effect, particularly the worship of Mary had an effect on those who were present that day. See, the Bible says that in humility, Mary anointed Jesus' feet and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of that ointment. The house was filled with the odor of that ointment. This worship of Mary for Jesus had an effect on other people. Of course, Jesus was honored by the worship. He told them to let her alone. In one of the parallel passages in Mark chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said that she has wrought a good work on me. He honored her for the worship that she bestowed upon Him. He was honored that she had taken the opportunity to so worship Him. You realize today that the Lord notices when we worship Him from the heart. The Lord recognizes, He is aware of our worship and our praise to Him. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which He has showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." God is not unrighteous. He won't forget. Other people may not notice. They may, but they may not. They may not know why you did something or what you've done. And some people's worship of the Lord is more public and some is more private. And others may not notice, but the Lord always notices. And He knows the heart that it's done with. And He does not forget what you have done for Him. He notices it. He recognizes it. And there will come a time where God, according to what some of the parables that Jesus spoke, will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Why? For the worship that was bestowed upon Him that came from the heart, for the service that was done in the name of the Lord. But as we look at our text here and we realize that the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment, we realize that it was not only the Lord that was impacted by that worship, but others were also blessed. A beautiful aroma it must have been, having cost so much. Hopefully there was none that were allergic to the smell of spikenard ointment in the place. But the aroma filled the room. It may have been that aroma overcame the aroma perhaps of a big crowd in a small place. May have been a welcome change of odor in the room. I believe that whenever one truly worships the Lord, that there will be others who are blessed by it. We said some worship is done more quietly and more privately, but we just read in Hebrews 6 there that God was not unrighteous to forget the work and labor of love. It was done to worship Him, but it goes on to say in that verse, "In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Others are impacted by our worship of the Lord. I think of the work that is done around a church, around this building, even over these last few weeks, but on a regular basis. Some come in here regularly and they clean the building. You know that many others are blessed by that. They may not know that particular week unless they go and look at the sheet who cleaned. But others are blessed by your service, by your worship for the Lord, because they come into a room that's clean. They come and they look at things, they say, "Wow, that shines, that glistens, they're blessed by that." The work that's been done, that people walk in and say, "Wow, that looks nice. I hope you didn't do it to get those comments," because they don't always come. Sometimes people don't know who did what. But people are blessed by the worship that is done towards the Lord. Some are blessed just to see a heart that is given to the Lord in service. That blesses my heart. When I see somebody come in and clean, when I see somebody come and work, when I see somebody up here singing or giving a testimony or leading a service or whatever, that blesses my heart that somebody has a desire to worship the Lord in that way. And I'm blessed. I'm encouraged by that. See, their worship to God blesses me. Our worship blesses other people, though it is done for the Lord. And that's what took place here. That house was filled with the odor of the ointment. But you know, not everyone was happy. Not all the effect of the worship towards the Lord was taken well. You realize some objected, didn't they? Some said, "What a waste. There's better use for this than the Lord." Judas objected to the use of this valued ointment. His value system was skewed by his sinful heart. He considered it a waste to pour the ointment on Jesus. Outwardly, he said, there was a better use for that money. But inwardly, it was just because of his sinful heart. He wanted to get his hands on that money. He said that money would have been better in my possession so that I could use it for my purposes. Sadly, not everyone will appreciate actions of a life devoted to honor Christ or worship to Him. Sadly, some will think it a waste. Some, and you may have heard people say, wow, that person, they could have been gone on to make a lot of money. They have such a beautiful voice. Why are they wasting it serving God in church with it? They could be famous. They could go on to make millions. Some people would say that. Some people have looked at a life where somebody has surrendered to God and God has called them to serve Him in some faraway place, some distant land, and they've said, I surrender my life to the Lord. And then somebody looks and says, but you have so much ability, you have so much talent, you can make a great name for yourself here. What are you doing? And they consider the giving of a life a waste. Giving of a life in service to the Lord a waste. Never worry about the naysayers. Live your life to honor the Lord. Don't worry about what others say and what others think. There's always going to be some Judases in the crowd that try and make you say, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your life, you're wasting your talent. Just think about the one who you came to worship. Think about what He's done for you. And give your life to honor Him. Will Borden, the missionary of some years ago, had the inheritance of the Borden Company all coming to him. But he gave it up to serve the Lord, to go to the mission field. He never actually made it to the mission field because he died. I believe of meningitis, if my memory serves me correctly, but he said no reserves, and he says no return and no regrets. He said, I got no regrets. Yes, I could have lived a life of ease. I could have never lifted my finger of a day's work in North America, but God's calling on my life was greater. He said, I'm giving my life in worship to the Lord. And at the end, before he passed away, as a young man, he said, I have no regret. You won't regret for time and for eternity giving your life in worship and service to the Lord. So praise God for the fact that we worship the Lord, but it affects other people. Some will be glad, but others will be sad or disappointed or whatever, think it's a waste, but just worship the Lord anyway. The worship of the meek is the beginning of the chapter. We see the worship of the multitude in the end of the text that we read this morning in verses 9 to 19. This is a familiar story recorded in all four Gospels, as we said today, is often referred to as Palm Sunday. You notice the palms on the bulletin this morning, and the reminder of worshiping the Lord, and of one day we'll all bow in worship to Him. But we see in verses 9 to 11 that there was thoughtful worship of the crowd. The Bible says that much of the people of the Jews, when they knew that Jesus was there, they gathered together. They wanted to see Him. They were anxious to see Him. As we said last week, they had come to Jerusalem for the Passover, but they heard about the raising of Lazarus. They wanted to see Jesus and to meet Lazarus. They believed in Jesus as a result of finding out what had happened to Lazarus. Their worship of Jesus on this day, as Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, was because they believed and thought of who He was. They had believed on Him. It was thoughtful worship. It's a good thing to worship God, having taken time to think of what He has done for us. We see that it was an active worship. In verses 12 and 13, it says, and particularly verse 13, that they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him. They didn't just say, oh, the Lord, yeah, that's great, praise the Lord, that's nice, but they got involved in worship of the Lord. They heard that He was coming to Jerusalem and they went to welcome Him. They were glad to know that He was coming to the feast and would see Him. But they said, we want to go out to meet Him. We want to go out to greet Him. They were actively wanting to worship the Lord. It was an active worship. Palm branches were plentiful in the area. And the Bible says they cut branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. They were actively involved in worshiping Jesus in that way. The Bible tells us in other accounts of this same story that some of them took their clothes, their outer garments, and laid them on the ground for Jesus. They rolled out the red carpet to welcome Him. They were actively involved in worship of the Lord that day. The use of palm branches and casting of clothing in the path of people coming was symbolic of rejoicing and of great victory. They were associated with recognizing kingly leadership, and they did as they worshiped the Lord. They said, He's the King. We want to honor Him. We want to worship Him. And they strawed those things in the way, as the Bible says, and laid them in His path. Their faith caused them to worship Him actively. We'll see in a moment, it's good to worship God with our voice, but it ought not to be just our mouths that worship God, but our lives that worship Him. We need our lives to demonstrate and back up what we say with our mouth. You say, oh, I know what you mean, preacher. That's when those people get all excited and they jump and bounce around and dance all around. Aren't they actively worshiping the Lord? Well, no, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, yes, actively involved in using our actions to worship the Lord, but it doesn't mean that we have to generate some sort of false enthusiasm and bounce around and jump around. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Actively worship God in everything that you do. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What was He saying? Listen, don't just worship me with your lips, but worship me with your life. Do the things which I say. Honor me with your actions. True worship doesn't just come from our lips, but also from our lives. This was an active worship, but yes, it was a vocal worship as well. We find in verse 13 that they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna was an exclamation of adoration. It means, save, I beseech you. They called Him the King of Israel who came in the name of the Lord. They were saying, hey, He's the Messiah. We want to worship Him. We want to praise Him. We want to lift our voices in honor of His name. I'm sure that they expected, anticipated, and desired that He would at that moment ride into Jerusalem to set up His earthly kingdom, but such was not the case. They misunderstood His mission, but they were rejoicing. They were praising Him. They were worshiping Him by their mouths. As they worshiped Him with their lips, so ought we to do. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:15 that we should offer the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. We worship Him with our mouths. Mouths previously used in cursing and vulgar conversation should now be used in praise to God. As the psalmist said, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. A new way of using our mouths, that is to praise God and worship Him. Not everyone can sing melodiously, but we can all make a joyful noise. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Our worship should be evidenced by our mouth, not only in singing, but in our words that we speak to others as we tell them about our great God. We see the fulfillment of Scripture in verses 14 and 15 and 13, of course, along with that. As these people welcome the Lord, and Jesus sits upon this donkey and rides into town in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. I believe that our worship, too, ought to be in line with the Scripture. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We should be enthusiastic. Yes, to worship in spirit means it's with our whole heart, but also in truth. In keeping with the Word of God, in keeping with Scripture, to worship Him biblically. Too many people worship God with just their emotions and not allow the truth to guide in their worship of the Lord. They get all excited, all emotional, and there's nothing wrong with it being emotional in our service to God, but our emotions need to be guided by our truth, by the truth of the Word of God. And so may God help us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We see there was a worship with understanding also. Verses 16 to 19, interestingly, particularly verse 16 to 18, the Bible says the disciples didn't understand all this that was going on. They didn't understand until after that this was fulfilling what the Bible has spoken about. After Jesus was glorified, then they remembered the things were written of Him. It seemed like they had just this brain freeze thing that they just didn't see it for what it was. But other people did. Isn't it interesting to see that they didn't realize till after, but verse 17 says, the people therefore that was with Him bear record. An interesting thing, the people seemingly recognized this situation, but the disciples didn't. The people worshiped the Lord with understanding. They saw this as a fulfillment of the Scripture. They saw this as what God was doing, and they worshiped Him with understanding of it. The disciples didn't get it yet, but the people seemed to understand it. You would think it would have been the other way around. You know, like the disciples, there are things that we don't understand until we grow in our faith. But we ought not let that hinder us from worshiping Him based on what we know. We need to worship the Lord at all stages of our Christian life. The people who saw what was done worshiped Him, and that impacted other people. Their testimony of what was done in praise to the Lord caused others to believe in Him. And it says that many more believed in Him. The Pharisees didn't like that. You see what they said in verse 19? Perceive ye how we prevail nothing? The whole world has gone after Him. They were trying to stop Jesus from being worshipped. They were trying to stop Jesus from being praised. But all these people that were worshiping Him were impacting other people's lives. And those people believed on Him, and more people were believing. He said the whole world has gone after Him. That's the way it seemed to them at that moment. So we've seen the worship of the meek and the worship of the multitude. But how about the worship of me? That's me and you. What are we doing to worship the Lord? We don't have any palm branches to cut down off trees locally here to go and lay them on the path. The Lord isn't walking into Cambridge as He came into Jerusalem that day. We have different opportunities to worship the Lord. We can't invite Jesus into our home physically. We don't have perhaps precious ointment that we have to pour on Jesus' feet because Jesus isn't here as far as physically speaking to pour that ointment on His feet. So we can't do the same things that they did, but they didn't do the same things as one another either, did they? But they took the opportunities that were afforded them, and they said, I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm going to worship the Lord in the way that He has allowed me to do. Having seen what they did and realizing the effect it had, you and I must choose if or how we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to have to look for opportunities in our life to worship the Lord. There's no doubt about it. He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. Your opportunities to worship the Lord will probably vary from mine. And mine will vary from yours. We can all worship the Lord in His house. We came here together this morning. I trust with that thought in mind. I want to go to learn of the Lord, to fellowship with believers. I want to go to worship the Lord. And we've done that by singing hymns and by opening His Word, and we will have opportunity to do so by responding to the Word of God also. But will you choose to worship the Lord? It may cost you something. Are you willing to pay the cost? Your worship of the Lord will affect others. Don't do it for them, do it for Him, but it will impact other people. But remember, Worship Him in truth. Worship Him actively as well as with your mouth. Remember to worship the Lord and take the opportunity to worship Him. Don't hold back. You know, there may be something that you could do. You may be able to sing. You may be able to serve in some other way. And you may be saying, well, I just don't know whether I want to give up that time. I don't know whether I want to maybe, you know, stand in front of people. I don't know whether I'm ready to do those things. Is the Lord worth it? Are you willing to worship Him in the ways He has called you to do? To follow Him in His Word? To do that which He has called you to do in service to Him and in obedience to Him? This morning I encourage you, while we have the opportunity, take the opportunity to serve Him and worship Him.